our journey, right, to go through the Torah this year. We're going through the different Torah portions every week. You can see on your screens here that on the screens here in the sanctuary that the Torah portion is Mishpatim. Now, Mishpatim is from the book of Exodus, chapter 21:1 through 24:18 and 31 through 16. The Haftarah is 2 Kings 12:1 through 7. Now, this is a rather interesting Torah portion, as they all are, but we have to understand the context of this Torah portion. Now, first of all, this is the 18th weekly portion in the cycle of reading. We go through an annual cycle of reading here at Karen Orr, as most Jewish synagogues do around the world, really. We go through the entire Torah in 1 year. So this portion is literally called judgments. Mishpatim means judgments. And we saw last week that the children of Israel, in last week's portion, were given the Ten Commandments. They were given to the children of Israel by God as after the Israelites were called out of Egypt. They were called by God to be a chosen people, a holy nation, to be an example to the pagan world, and they were to show the entire earth the right way to live. And believe me, they did. Now, you know, they didn't have things like the internet. They didn't have things like CNN and all these places where you just turn it on and you see exactly what's going on in the rest of the world, right? They didn't have that. They didn't have mass communication that just, you know, exactly what's happening when it's happening. But what they did have was when they went out, their fame spread. Because what they did have was in the wake of leaving Egypt, there was 10 devastating plagues that hit the biggest population center, the biggest cosmopolitan and metropolitan population center in the world. Egypt was like the center of the world. And when the Pharaoh and the Egypt were completely devastated, and we know from the plagues, they were completely devastating. Completely devastating. We know that their fame, so to speak, spread throughout the entire known world. The neighboring countries knew what was going on. They heard what was going on. And so as they were coming out, all eyes were sort of on Israel and on the God of Israel. So they saw this. They heard this. They knew what was happening. And God used that as a platform to show them, to show the world. This was Israel's calling, to show the world the right way to live. So last week, in last Torah portion, he's giving them the Ten Commandments. Last week I spoke about the Ten Commandments and how the essence of the entire Torah and of the Ten Commandments is basically to love God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourselves. We talked extensively about that last week. You know, sometimes we get so caught up in the minutiae of this particular commandment or this certain thing that happened or this certain thing. You have to kind of take the broader picture, and the broader picture is the Ten Commandments, and the broader picture of that is loving God and loving people. This is the essence, we know. Yeshua talked about that, what the greatest commandments were, and he mentioned those. But, you know, we can learn a lot from the Torah. Many people in the body of Messiah throughout the years have looked and have gleaned from this. We are here. We are gleaning from this. And this is the essence of what was happening last week in this portion. And many people, unfortunately, though, in the body of Messiah today and throughout the last 2,000 years have said, well, that's wonderful what happened in the Old Testament, what happened in the Torah, but that doesn't apply to us under the New Covenant. And that doesn't really matter anymore. And that was nailed to the cross and all these things that are said, that it was nailed to the cross through what Jesus did. But here's the thing, and we're going to see this with Mishpatim today. This is what I hope to convey to you today, is that, yes, Yeshua came. Yes, he delivered us from our sins. Yes, he was the fulfillment of the Torah. But in no way does that mean that the precepts, the principles, the essence of the Torah still is not relevant for us today. And you're going to see, we are going to see that the relevance of the Torah, the relevance of these judgments, these Mishpatim, are so relevant and so applicable to our lives today. The Torah is more alive than ever, and the Torah speaks to us today, and we're going to hear what the Torah has to say to us. So let's actually turn to the New Testament first, though. Matthew, book of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Now the word here says, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets." This is Yeshua speaking. "I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." Now these are the words, as I said, of Yeshua the Messiah. He's delivering these words to the people as he is giving his drash on the Torah, which is also known as the Sermon on the Mount. So in the Sermon on the Mount, those few chapters in Matthew, he's basically taking all the concepts of the Torah and he's applying them, and he's bringing out examples for people. He's relaying these things. He's bringing the Torah to life, much like we are going to try to do today. So the Torah is very much still alive. Yeshua was telling the people that the Torah is relevant and still relevant. And we're going to see that. We're going to examine some of the dots, you know, the iotas today. Some translations you may have say jot or tittle, right? We're going to examine some of the jots and tittles today because they are important. They are important for us and they're relevant for our life. And we're going to see that. So Mishpatim has many practical stipulations. And last week, as we said, the Ten Commandments were given. Very big, very broad, very all-encompassing. Do this, don't do this. And that's great. But now the Lord is drilling in and he's explaining some of the details. He's showing us how to work out those broad concepts in our everyday life. Now we serve a great God. Amen? Amen. We serve a great God. He's not just going to give us rules, broad rules, and say, "Here you go. Here's the two tablets. Go and figure it out. Have at it." Because what would happen? Well, what would happen is my interpretation of those two tablets would be one way. And your interpretation would be another way. And then I would say to myself, "Of course you're wrong and I'm right, because that's my interpretation and it's the right one." And then there's another 7 billion people that are going to give their interpretations of the broadness of that. But what God does, because he loves us, because he cares about us, because we serve a great God, is he drills down and he explains some things, so to speak, in our language. He gives us some practical examples. He gives us these things. Now, if you relate this to your life, I am a father and I have small children. And I say to my small 8-year-old, okay, picture 8-year-old, okay? An 8-year-old, I go into the 8-year-old's room. This is a true story, by the way. But I'm going to leave out the names to protect the innocent. Now, I go into the room with the 8-year-old. And I don't know what happened. All I can think of is a train came through and destroyed the room. I mean, completely destroyed the room. I mean, there's debris everywhere. Everything is crazy. There's toys everywhere. I'm stepping on about 5 Legos, and so I'm getting more and more upset as I step on the Legos, right? And I say to the 8-year-old, "You need to clean this room." I think I was very clear with what I said. I leave the room to go do other important things. I come back in 20 minutes. Guess what? Everything is still there. Maybe one thing is picked up. And the 8-year-old doesn't understand that when I go say, "Go do it," they don't know to go do it. They just, okay, he means pick that up. You know, he doesn't, the 8-year-old doesn't understand and can't understand the concepts. They may get, "Oh yeah, I need to clean my room. Dad's upset that the room, he told me 5 times it wasn't clean." But the 8-year-old doesn't understand the practical steps. So what do I have to do? I have to go back in and I have to say, "8-year-old, I love you. Let's start from the beginning." And I say, "Number one, here's the Legos that I stepped on. Pick those up. Number two, here's the pieces of clothing. Number three, here's this and that." And you have to give them step-by-step instructions. And what happens? The 8-year-old picks up the things and everything's good. But if I didn't do that, the room would stay messy, right? Now, I'm sorry, I'm not insulting your intelligence, but we are all like 8-year-olds here, okay? And we need instructions from the Father. We need instructions about how to pick things up. And just think of this Torah portion as how to pick things up, okay? So he's telling us, in all of these portions actually, how do I work this out? I've got the broad concept, Dad, but how do I do the work? And this is it. He's giving us examples. Mishpatim are examples, practical guidelines and examples for living. So I'm going to highlight some examples today. And there are so many different things. So we're going to skim through a little bit, and then I want to kind of drill into some specifics. But if we look, I mean, there's so many things to talk about here. If I'm going to cover a few scriptures here. Back in ancient times, there was slavery. Now, we know slavery is wrong. We know slavery is horrible, and it is wrong. The slavery that's talked about here is slightly different than the slavery that we have in our most recent consciousness, even though it was still wrong, but you had these situations. God knew things were wrong, but he still had to give provisions because he's dealing with people that don't understand right and wrong. He's literally telling them, last week in the Torah portion, here's what's right and here's what's wrong. We can't expect people to change all at once. We know there was cultural things, there was issues going on. One of those things was indentured servitude or Hebrew slaves. But God makes these provisions. See, this is how God is explaining things. Turn to Exodus 21, 1 through 2, at the beginning of the portion. Now, these are the rules that you shall set before them. When you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh year he shall go free for nothing. God is explaining the statutes here. God is making provisions in the scripture so that we don't mistreat other people, so that we keep that commandment of loving our neighbor as ourself. God understands that in the world things exist that are less than ideal, but he's making provisions. He's making provisions to take care of people, always. Exodus 21, go to the verses 33 and 34. I'm going to go quickly through these. When a man opens a pit or when a man digs a pit and does not cover it, and an ox or a donkey falls into it, the owner of the pit shall make restitution. He shall give money to its owner, and the dead beast shall be his. We don't have these things today. They had these things back then. And this is a practical issue that happened back in the ancient world. And God is explaining, this is the right way to do things. This is the wrong way to do things. I want you to do the right way. I want you to be a holy nation. I want you to be an example to the world. It always goes back to that. We can't forget those things. These are situations that happen in real life. How do we handle things? This is what the Israelites are being taught. This is a whole different way of learning and thinking. Because remember, they were called out of Egypt. They were called out to live a higher calling. When they were in Egypt, they were very tribal. They were probably fairly insulated, especially because their social status was not high in Egypt. However, even then, you are still influenced by the greater world around you. They saw things in Egypt. Egypt was a pagan, ungodly place. Some of that stuff, I'm sure, filtered into the culture of the Hebrews. And they had to learn what is the right way, what is the wrong way, because they were given a higher calling. Much of these are about how you treat other people. Exodus 22, 21 through 24. You shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you mistreat them and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will burn, and I will kill you with the sword. And your wives shall become widows, and your children fatherless. Listen, this is serious stuff. This is God saying, I care about every single person. I don't care about just the people that look nice. I don't care about just the people that have a lot of money. I don't care about the people that have social standing in the community. He cares about everybody. This should be encouraging for us today, because God is thinking about even the most weakest of the weak. He's thinking about people like the widow or the fatherless child, people that can't stand up for themselves. This is our God. This is how he thinks. This is his heart. God doesn't mince words. It's pretty brutal stuff here if we don't follow the Lord. The Bible talks time and again about not mistreating the less fortunate, of those that don't have a voice or cannot stand up for themselves. And God appeals to the people. He says, listen, remember, you were there. You were the less fortunate in Egypt. You were mistreated. You were enslaved by the Egyptians. How did that feel? Remember that feeling? don't forget it, because there's other people in the world that are being like that too. And if you do the same thing, you're no better than the Egyptians who did that to you. This is what the Lord is saying here. Judaism is about thinking about the less fortunate. We know this. This is the consciousness of traditional Judaism, even today. How can we help other people? What can I do? Give people a voice, because God hears them. When the children of Israel were in Egypt, it got so bad, they cried out to the Lord. And what happened? God heard their cry, and then the wheels were set into motion. They reached the end of themselves, and God heard their cry. Sometimes we're at a place where we've reached the end of ourselves, and we're crying out to God, and we're thinking, oh, he's not hearing me. He's not answering. Nothing's happening. Let me just tell you, he is hearing you. He is listening. And God is a master at orchestrating events. It may not happen in the time you want it. It may not happen like now. I've told you my Taco Bell story. I'll tell you my Taco Bell story again. It's not a very holy story, but it's a practical story. You know, when you go through the drive-thru, you want the food, and you want the food pretty quickly. That's why you're going through the drive-thru, not sitting in the... Right. So Taco Bell, I'm going into Taco Bell one day, and I literally sat there, no joke, for like 8 or 9 minutes. And I was flabbergasted. It took 8 or 9 minutes to the drive-thru. This is the thing. We get so conditioned that we get it's fast food. That means it should be now. It should be right now at my fingertips. If I want something, I don't have to wait for dial-up anymore. I've got high-speed internet. There is no way I'm waiting. Have you ever had a situation where your internet is not working right? Don't tell me, but are there words that come out of your mouth that are not godly words when that happens? Is there patience that goes like totally is gone when this happens? This happens. But I don't know how I got to that point, but I'm going to come back. God hears the cry of the less fortunate. We were the less fortunate when we were enslaved in Egypt. Exodus 23:1-3. You shall not spread a false report. You shall not join hands with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. You shall not fall in with the many to do evil, nor shall you bear witness in a lawsuit, siding with the many so as to pervert justice. Nor shall you be partial to a poor man in his lawsuit. This stuff all, you know, over and over and over again. All of these points. The point is clear. This is how you live your life, Israel. I want you to be an example. I want you to be different than the world. Why? Because the world is going to be looking to you. The world is going to be looking to you and wondering, what are these people who represent God doing? Because you know what? If they're faltering, if they're not doing the right thing, people are going to get a bad impression of their God. And what does God want? He wants a good impression so that people would cry out to him, so that the world would glorify him and the world would be redeemed to him. So he is trying to work this out, but he's using our people, he's using Israel as this example for this. This is how you live your life. This is what to do. This is how you walk out those big, broad Ten Commandments I gave you. This is how you live it out practically. And then at the end of the portion, God takes all of this and he confirms this covenant with Israel. Turn to Exodus 24:3. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words that the Lord has spoken we will do. Now, that's pretty awesome. That's like they got it. They understood. They acknowledged, and when they said this, they were saying, yes, we will be your standard bearer, Lord. Yes, we will take that on. We will be different than the world, and we will be an example. We will be a holy nation. We will show the world that there is a God in Israel, and he is the God of the entire world. And last scripture on this piece, the Lord sealed the covenant. And he ratified it with all parties. And I mean, this is one of these verses I'm going to read in a minute where I don't remember reading it before. And I was like, wow, this is pretty intense. Turn with me to Exodus 24:9-10. Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 of the elders of Israel. So all the leadership, they went up. And in verse 10, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stones, like the very heaven for clearness. This is pretty amazing. Can you imagine being one of those leaders? And all of a sudden, there's the Lord right there. Like, this is him meeting with them. They went up and they fellowshipped with the God of the entire universe. And this covenant was confirmed and sealed. This is intense. I mean, can you imagine that, right? So God has brought all the examples. He's brought the commandments. The people have said, yes, we will do it. We will be that holy nation. Now, we know Israel didn't always follow the Lord. We know through the rest of the Bible that there was times of good and there was times that they were not following these commandments and being part of this covenant. But it never stops because they don't follow it, right? God still has a standard. God still is keeping his part of the covenant. And he always has and he always will to our people. So the children of Israel were called to be a holy nation, a covenant people. And they still have that role today. But we know through the Jewish people came the Messiah, Yeshua. We know that God was even doing something back then because he knew we couldn't keep all the covenants. He knew we were going to break it because of the hardness of our hearts. He knew we were going to falter and sin. So he's provided for that. He's brought forth Yeshua. And as followers of that Messiah, Yeshua, we are called, the body, Jew and Gentile together, we're called to be a covenant people, a new covenant people of Yeshua. And this is how Peter describes us in the body of Messiah. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellences of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The children of Israel were called out of the darkness of evil to the light of the Lord. The same way, parallels of Scripture. We as believers in Yeshua, Jew and Gentile, are called out of the darkness of sin into the light of the Lord. This is how God has it. And we are called a holy people, a holy nation, just like the children of Israel back in the days of the Torah were called. Of course, this doesn't mean the church replaces Israel or the body replaces Israel. The body is a holy nation called to represent Yeshua. I could give another couple hundred sermons on the whole place of Israel and the body of Messiah, but that's not for today. But the body itself, the body of Messiah, the believers, we're a holy nation, and we're called to represent Yeshua to the world. We're called to bring the good news of that light, Yeshua, to this dying world. We're called a holy nation, and as such, we're called to be different, to live by a higher calling, and to really live out the precepts of the Torah in our lives. So there's a few things that I want to touch on today of how we are a holy nation as believers, of how we are called out and what we are called out to do. We are called, number one, as a witness. Turn to Matthew chapter 5 again. Verses 14 through 16. We're called to be a witness here. You are the light of the world. This is Yeshua talking to the believers, or to the people that are believing and are following him. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Being a believer is never just about us. Of course, it's about us receiving the Lord and receiving the joy of the Lord and being built up and growing in our faith, but it doesn't stop there. It's always about outwardly showing that, outwardly giving the good news and having other people see it. I've always said this, it's like a kosher pyramid scheme. You know how like Amway and all these things are happening and these pyramid schemes where it starts with one person and they tell to other people and then it grows and grows and grows. That's how the word happened. It started with 12 people. And now you have, you know, millions and millions of people following Yeshua throughout the last several hundred to 2,000 years. We're called to be outward as well. We're called to shine our light so that others may see our good works and glorify our Father and come into this light as well. There is so much in the Word that talks about light, light versus darkness. The works of darkness are done in secret. The works of darkness are about hiding, covering, running from truth, and the works of the light are about transparency, openness, shining. We have to shine the light of Yeshua, not hide the light of Yeshua. You see? We have to shine the light of Yeshua. And we have to live out the principles of the Torah so that we can be a godly example. And that's the thing. We're also called, we're called to be a witness. We're also called to be an example. 2 Peter chapter 3. Turn with me there. Verses 10 and 11. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Listen, we know the world is going to eventually end as we know it, the earth and everything. We know Yeshua is going to come back. We know there's a heaven for those of us that put our faith in Yeshua and walk in the light. And we know that because of these things, we need to be people that live lives of holiness and godliness as a great example to others. And because why? Because we're representing the Lord. When people are looking at your life, what are they seeing? Are they seeing you hiding? Are they seeing you doing things that are not right? Or are they seeing you trying to live out your life? I'm not saying you're going to be perfect. I'm not saying you're not going to mess up. But I'm saying, are you an example to people? Do people look at you and see, oh, I understand. They're really trying to follow the Lord. Nobody's perfect, but we can strive for that. We can try to live lives of holiness and godliness. That's the kind of people we should be. We should be better than the world. We should be not walking in darkness. We should be treating other people fairly, standing up for people that can't stand up for themselves, living with integrity, being open, honest, humble. When you conduct business, how do you conduct it? Do you do it ethically? When you see somebody hurting, you help them. When you can't do anything, you can still pray for people. There's always something we can do when someone's hurting. There's always something we can do in a situation. Every situation we find ourselves in, we have a choice. You know, God allows us to choose. And there's always the right way and there's always the wrong way, right? And unfortunately, the right way is not always fun. The right way is not always easy. It wasn't easy for Israel. It's not easy for us as believers sometimes. Sometimes it's the easiest thing to walk in the light all day long. Woo, this is great. I'm on a high. I'm on a mountaintop experience. This is great. But then when you're easily in the valley, this is like the story of Elijah, right? The prophet Elijah, big victory on Mount Carmel. It was Elijah versus 400 priests of Baal. I mean, this is bad odds, right? But the Lord was with Elijah, so he won, right? And the priests of Baal were totally defeated, and Elijah had the victory. Huge victory. God came down. It was fire. The altar was burned up. But what happens right after that? He's running from his life from evil Queen Jezebel. I mean, it was like right after that. I've had situations in my life where it was like, well, you know, it's like the mountains are parting and the birds are chirping and everything is going great. And then all of a sudden I'm in this valley. It's like, wait a minute, what happened here? This happens. We have to know that in the mountaintops and in the valleys, we have to strive to do the right thing. We have to strive to be an example so people can see our Father in heaven and glorify Him. This is it. This is how we're living out the Mishpatim. This is how we're living out these things. This is how we're taking the Torah and we're breaking it down for us 8-year-olds so that we can understand the right way to live, the right way to live, the right way to live. I can't speak to an 8-year-old the same way I'd speak to a 20-year-old. Okay? I can't speak to my youngest child who's 8 It's the same way I speak to my oldest child, who's 18. Sometimes I forget that, and I speak to my 18-year-old like they're 8. And then I get the kind of, Dad, what are you saying to me? And I'm, oh, yeah, you're the 18-year-old. I forgot to put the 1 in front. Because, you know, we forget these things. But God sometimes has to speak to us as if we're 8. Has he been speaking to you lately like you've been 8? You know, we just need to say, okay, Lord, I get it. You got to kind of spell it out for me. He wants you to get to the 18 stage. He wants you to grow. But sometimes we just need these little things because we forget. But Rabbi, this is hard. This isn't easy to do good. It's not fun. I know it's not fun. Sometimes it's hard to do the right thing. It's hard to do the things where you don't get the credit. It's hard to do the things where you're not getting the recognition because you're doing it the right way. You're not getting ahead in life because you're not kind of cutting corners like some of the other people around you at work or whatever it might be. But God sees it if nobody else does. God sees your faithfulness. God sees your heart, and you will get your reward in heaven. You don't need to worry about that. You know, the Psalms are all about King David saying, Lord, why are the wicked basically getting ahead of me? Why are they having the victory? And I'm trying to do good in here, and I am not, and nothing is happening. And it just seems like, Lord, the world is seeing that they're winning, but that's not how it works. God always has a plan, and no matter if anybody else sees what you're doing, if you're following the Lord, if you're following the Mishpatim, if you're trying to work out these precepts in your life, God sees it, and God knows, and that should be good enough. We need to trust that. I'm going to leave you today with one scripture of encouragement from the book of Galatians. Turn with me to Galatians. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. You know, there are certain scriptures that we need to hold on to. Because when you're in the valley, you have momentary lapse of reason and memory, right? We've got to remember these when we're in the valley. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. We cannot give up. Why? Because the Bible talks about this crown of life that's for us at the end. It's like the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow, you know. This is it. We have to just keep striving forward. Even when it doesn't feel good, even when it's hard, even when we don't understand, we have to trust the Lord. We have to follow Him through the valley sometimes. And don't give up. Don't get weary, because in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you. Because as I said, you'll never leave us or forsake us, as I said earlier. Lord, this is so true. And in our times of valleys, this is where we grow. This is where we need you the most, Lord, but this is where the growth happens. This is where we work out our faith. And Lord, I pray right now, because people are in valleys, whether it's illness, whether it's struggling with decisions about what to do in life, whether it could be anything. Something small, something large, big decisions, small decisions. But Lord, no matter where we are, Lord, we trust you. And we trust that you're going to walk us through it. Sometimes, Lord God, you're next to us. Sometimes you've got to put your arm around us. Sometimes, Lord, you've got to carry us. But Lord, we know no matter what the situation is, that you're always there. Lord, we're just asking today that you would be with us through this valley that we're in. Be with us through the situations we find ourselves in. Help us not to grow weary of doing good. And Lord, I pray just for strength today for people. I pray, Lord God, that you would open hearts, open minds to just follow you and cling to you more closely today. Our joy should not be based on what we have in the world, but what we have in you. And Lord, I pray that our joy will be overflowing today because we have the greatest gift, the most precious treasure, and that is you, Yeshua. So help us to focus and fix our eyes on you today, no matter what is going on in our lives, knowing, Lord God, that you've given us the precepts, you've given us the instructions, and you're there for us to help us walk it out. We are so thankful for that, Lord God, and we give you all the praise. We give you all the glory, and we give you all the honor in Yeshua's mighty name. Amen and amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.